Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have Douglas Riggs with us. And you can find all of the audio files that Douglas and I have worked on at The Bite Show. Go to the audio library, click on Douglas Riggs' name, and his page will open up with links to all of the audio files that are archived. You can also email Douglas Riggs at this address, DW_Riggs, R-I-G-G-S, at Verizon.net. And the title of today's show is Pandemonium's Engine. Hi, Douglas.
Hi, Georgianne. Thank you again for this opportunity.
Yes.
And perhaps the listeners that will be listening to this would like to know why I titled this particular session, this time of speaking, Pandemonium's Engine. Is that's the name of a book I've referred to. The last guest that I interviewed, Douglas Woodward, he was a contributor. Pandemonium's Engine is a new book that was edited by Tom Horn, and there's a number of articles that are contained in this new book, which includes Tom Horn, Gary Stearman, Noah Hutchins, Chuck Missler, Sharon Gilbert, John McTernan, Michael Bennett, Frederick Meekins, Carl Takerib, Doug Woodward, and Douglas Hamp, and Chris Putnam. And so these are all contributors, and we're not really going to be able to consider all the excellent work that's represented in this book, but I wanted to focus on, of course, first of all, just to express my appreciation for the tremendous effort that has gone in to produce this book. As I read through it, I noted that there's some lines of thinking, themes that are not very clear in terms of understanding the nature of the Antichrist. It appears that some are not very clear as to how he comes into being. They assume that the Antichrist comes on the scene as a result of man's engineering. And, of course, the Bible does not state that at all, as we will note. But in order to begin our time together, I wanted to read an email that I sent out to those on my email list addressing an article that was posted on Tom Horn's website, Reader's News. And I did correspond with Tom Horn on this, and he's, of course, always a great speaker and wonderful to be with as he's at conferences. But the email I sent to him was under the title, Do Alien-Human Hybrids Walk Among Us? A new investigative series by Tom Horn. In my response to reading that, which I will read some excerpts from that today, and I have with me, and I really appreciate both Connie, Constantina, and Jennifer Dine being with me today so that they can comment from time to time as I'm working through some of the material, some of the statements, some of the positions of Tom Horn and others that have contributed to Pandemonium's Engine. So their contribution will be greatly appreciated. I'm just going to read the email that I sent out that'll give us a framework and kind of kick this off. Dear friends, it should be no surprise that Tom Horn, as a researcher and an author, continues to be on the cutting edge regarding where we are in history in relation to the last days. We should be grateful to our Lord for raising up this servant for such a time as this. In my view, what needs to come into more precise biblical focus and recognition are the testimonies of those women who are witnesses to the fact that there has been a hybrid breeding program and resultant birthing of modern-day Nephilim offspring in progress since at least 1962. Also, the heart of this hybrid breeding agenda is defined by Jesus' prophecy as it was in the days of Noah, Matthew 24:37 and Luke 17:26. At the center of this biblically defined phenomenon is the fact that angels in this generation are sinning in the same way that they did before the flood. And then I quoted, I referred to 2 Peter 2:4, which says, "And the angels which sinned." And so we see in 2 Peter 2:4, there's a reference to the angels who sin. We want to remember that. Now, the Holy Spirit in Jude 6 and 7 defines with precision what this specific sin involved by using a term that only occurs one time in the Greek New Testament. Now, I'm just going to read that. I just gave reference to 2 Peter 2:4 that refers to the angels that sinned, that they were incarcerated, or that specific group was cast into Tartarus and held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. Now I'm going to refer to Jude 6 and 7 and just read that, and then continue reading from my email. In Jude 6, "And angels who did not keep or guard their own domain, the arche, their own assigned sphere of rule, their arche, but they abandoned their proper abode. God has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these," referring back to the angels, "indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So in referring, in going back to my email, the Holy Spirit in Jude 6 and 7 defines with precision what this specific sin involved by using a term that only occurs one time in the New Testament, ek pornuo, translated as gross immorality in the New American Standard Bible. Thayer's Greek English lexicon of the Greek New Testament states, quote, "The prefix ek seems to indicate a lust that gluts itself, satisfies itself completely. This word is the intensified form of the Greek term pornuo, which means to engage in any form of sexual immorality." It's usually translated as immorality. And so the simple verb form is found in 1 Corinthians 6:18, 10:8, Revelation 2:14 and 20.
I wonder if that word could be the basis for pornography.
Absolutely, yeah. Pornia, pornuo, pornography would be the writing or the depicting of that which depicts any form of sexual immorality. That's correct.
Okay.
So Jude 6 and 7 reveals that those angels' specific sin is mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4, and mentioned in Genesis 6, 1-4, is compared to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is described as going after strange flesh in Jude 6, 7. That word, that adjective strange, heteros, refers to that which is contrary to God's design for both mankind and angels. The angels in heaven, they do not, of course, are married or given in heaven, according to Matthew 22, 30. But these particular angels chose to abandon, to not guard their assigned sphere of rule, and they abandoned their koinome, their habitation, which we refer to the form of bodies, their light bodies that God gave them at creation. When you compare that word, koinome, in Jude 6 with 2 Corinthians 5:2, we see the future resurrection bodies of saints, which are spiritual bodies, is referred to as a habitation. So the angels, spiritual body, they left that and took on some form of physicality in order to produce the results we see in Genesis 6, 1-4. Well, this is exactly what the women with whom I and other Christian counselors have been working with have been reporting since the mid-80s. These women are not alien abductees, but Christian women who are survivors of generational satanic ritual abuse, who were handed over to these dark powers by their biological fathers. Whatever is currently occurring in secret laboratories and facilities around the world involving scientists producing modern-day hybrids, chimeras, etc., is a significant adjunct and supplement to the primary and only means known to fallen angels of producing a first-generation Nephilim hybrid. And what does that mean? It is ekparnuo, the gross fornication, as we see in Jude 7. This is what the Bible states, which corroborates what the witnesses of this phenomenon have consistently reported, which is at the heart of Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24:37 and Luke 17:26-27. Regarding Tom's citation of Daniel 2:43 in this article, I'm quoting from, it's a part two of they, I think it's called, it's on his website. There is an article there. And I don't think I'll read that at this point. I may come back to that a little bit later. But I'll just move on to my letter to Tom Horn, which I addressed after returning from the conference in Branson that Tom was the host. And so this is my correspondence with Tom Horn on July 26th after returning from the Future Congress Conference in Branson, Missouri. Dear Tom, I just returned from the Future Conference, the Future Congress Conference in Branson. I very much appreciate the plethora of subjects, topics, resources that were presented and made available at this conference, along with the hard work you and your colleagues did to make this groundbreaking event a reality. I continue to support and commend you and all those who have taken a stand to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. What was missing in all the wide range of excellent research and presentations on this issue, that is the issue of the end times and all that was presented at the conference, what is missing are the first-hand testimonies from those women who have personally experienced in our generation what actually took place in Genesis 6. My continued purpose is to represent and give a voice to those witnesses who are, in bold caps, the primary authority, 2 Corinthians 13:1 with Proverbs 18:13. And these women who have given testimony of what occurred in Genesis 6 and is now occurring in our generation on the current hybrid breeding programming, the current hybrid breeding program, that has been in progress since the founding of Israel in 1948. In any court of law, viable witnesses are considered as primary evidence in evaluating reported events, in any case, being considered. There are other interviews I have done in the past on Nephilim Mother series, and I mentioned the Bite Show. These interviews have represented our attempt to bring this to the attention of those who have been awakened to this reality in our generation. Below are the most recent interviews. I go in and mention the various interviews. And we as an assembly are praying for the Lord to provide a venue and a forum for those courageous witnesses, and of course in our assembly and other and elsewhere in the United States that we've worked with and know, that these witnesses would be respectfully heard and evaluated for their authenticity by those such as yourself who are working on the front lines with this vital issue. On past interviews and discussions with others working in this field of ministry, I have invited these people to come to Syracuse, New York, for a time of fellowship, meeting with some of these witnesses that I and other counselors have been working with for over 25 years. To date, no one has yet responded to our invitation. If anyone was giving a seminar on the historical verification and reality of the Holocaust to those who were skeptics to this event and did not include any of the survivors and witnesses to this horrific reality, the whole truth and the impact of that truth of what actually happened in those Nazi prison camps would not be adequately or even accurately represented. And so this is how I addressed that, and I also made reference to remembering Dr. Josef Mengele, where we have the firsthand testimonies of those who were involved with him in terms of his programming. I close my email to Tom in this way. He says, I greatly appreciate your hard work through the years to awaken the body of Christ to the fact that we are living in a time of fulfillment of the prophecy of our Lord in Matthew 24:37 and Luke 70:26, with deep appreciation, Doug Riggs, pastor. He did write back, and he apologized that he didn't have a chance to meet and to talk, and that that all the things that are being sent in by way of recommendations will be carefully considered for any future conference, which I appreciate his response, and I know that that's Tom's attitude. Now, what I want to do is I want to just set the framework for some of our consideration of what is in the book Pandemonium's Engine. Before we do that, it's really significant to me, as I just stand back and reflect, having read through the book, that there are three categories or themes that need to be identified and distinguished as we consider the entire subject matter that is presented in Pandemonium's Engine. And for those that have not read the book, it is truly cutting edge. It is information that describes transhumanism, the human enhancement technologies, and the information that clearly documents the momentum of the various disciplines and sciences that are coming together, like the genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, nanotechnology, synthetic biology, neuropharmacology, all kinds of disciplines are coming together to help design a new human being that will replace who we are now, so that man can transcend his current imperfect state and attain immortality and attain a kind of humanity that involves these technologies. But in this process, it is important for us to excuse me just a minute. Trying to change channels, I'm getting some distortion there. There are three categories that need to be considered. First of all, there's the seed of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see a reference to the enmity that would exist from the fall of Adam. There would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is described as two seeds that would be in conflict. And to two seeds, I think it's important to recognize that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, the reference to the Antichrist in that passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, is he's referred to as the man of lawlessness, or some manuscripts have, the man of sin, who is further described in that passage as the son of destruction, Apollyon, where we get the term Apollyon. He is the son of. The son of is a Semitism, which means that he is characterized as a destroyer. So he's a son. He's not a child. He's not born as a man, as one brother in this book of Pandemonium's Engine implies. He is born a son. The seed of Satan means he cannot begin as a human being, but he begins as that which is the direct offspring, as we see in Genesis 6, of the watchers in our generation. The Antichrist will be, as Russ Dizdar has stated, the Homo Satanus, Satan manifest in the flesh. So we see that there has to be a first-generation hybrid in order to have a DNA source code to produce the mark of the beast and to provide the DNA for those that will come to take the mark of the beast. So there's three different categories. We have the seed of the serpent. And then second, we have those that will actually take the mark of the beast, and there will be those that will actually produce the image of the beast. They will actually create the image of the beast in Revelation 13. So we have three categories. We have the Antichrist, seed of the serpent. We have the image of the beast that will be created by man in Revelation 13. And then we have all of mankind who will end up taking the mark of the beast. That's three different categories. And as I read this book, it's like the technology is somewhat blurred as to who does this technology apply. Does it apply to the image of the beast? And some of the authors have a very excellent commentary on that. But some, as we will see, including Tom Horn, they seem to look at this technology of transhumanism and enhanced human technologies is that which will result in the actual bringing forth the Antichrist. And in actuality, these technologies are preparing mankind to make the transition from Homo sapien to the new humanity or Homo noeticus. So the current drive for mankind to attain Homo noeticus or Satan's counterfeit of God's new man in Christ is the driving force behind all the sciences behind the transhumanist movement. The goal towards singularity is for man in his present imperfect state to attain perfection, immortality, and godhood. And so as we look at Pandemonium's engine, we see that there's a whole range of discussion on the various sciences and technologies that are converging to produce this new humanity. And so before I read from Tom Horn, I would like to just see if either Connie or Jennifer Diane would like to comment on the various what I've said thus far, and the fact that the Antichrist himself is, according to your testimony and everyone that I know that has reported being a part of the projects and the hybrid breeding program, that he's a the direct offspring of the union of fallen angels, including Satan and human women. Do you have any comments?
I don't really have anything to comment other than I can just validate what you've said, Doug, that those which are created in the laboratory are completely different from the ones who are produced through human conception.
Yes, okay. And I assume you're there too, Connie?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, that's been the consistent report as far back as we have gone. And I think it's important for listeners to recognize that it's not like as one worker in this field says, well, what's your source? Like, if they've been with Mengele, if you have a number of people who report being with Mengele, the source are the witnesses who have reported being with Mengele. If you have these women reported producing hybrids, what's the source? The same women who have reported the same kind of phenomenon in Genesis 6, and that is there has been cohabitation with fallen angels to produce hybrid offspring. Do I understand this correctly, Connie?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I will concur with that.
Yeah, and we've actually given interviews on this, so I won't repeat that. So I'm going to just move. We have a lot of things we need to cover here. I'm going to start with quoting extensively from Pandemonium's engine, and the first contributor was Tom Horn. And what I would like to do is just read just a brief section out of part two of Tom's new investigative series that is posted on his website, posted on June 21st, 2011. And it's called They, Part 2, which is a very excellent series. And quoting Tom, he says, according to Enoch, 200 of these powerful angels departed high heaven and used women, among other things, to extend their progeny into mankind's plane of existence. See, Tom's whole thesis is that when these angels came down, their primary desire was to extend their being. And I believe that's stretching the scripture. In other words, to say that my son is an extension of me is not quite accurate.
Well, in the pseudepigrapha, it says that they made a pact among themselves.
That's right.
To do this.
Yes, and in fact, there is a difference between the offspring and the father. The father and the offspring are not the same. They're certainly closely related. And there's certainly a genetic extension, but to say that now that fallen angel that copulated with women in Genesis 6, that offspring is now his residence, That's going beyond the text. And we know that that's not the case, because the beast and the false prophet, and the beast who is the seed of the serpent, we see in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is the fulfillment of that seed of the serpent prophecy. When Jesus returns at the second advent, both the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 19:20, prior to the 1,000-year reign. And it's not until the end of the 1,000-year reign in Revelation 20, verse 10, that Satan is thrown in the lake of fire. So the Antichrist is not a fit extension of Satan, in the sense that the Antichrist is the very embodiment, that is his seed, that is his progeny, that is his offspring. And so, Connie, you're probably going to need to go in the other room, because the connection with your phone in your room is not working very well.
Okay, so go over in the living room?
Yeah, that would much be better. I think
okay.
I think we're getting distortion here.
Okay.
Sorry for that.
That's right.
And so what we also see in Revelation chapter 13, that the dragon, who is Satan, he gives his authority to the beast. And so they're not the same. You can't say the beast is a fit extension of Satan or the dragon, but certainly they're intimately related, and that this entity certainly has the DNA, he is the seed of the serpent. And so it's important to make these distinctions. So I'm commenting on Tom Horn's new, and he admits it's a new theory. And so going back, he says, and this is what he says, according to Enoch, 200 of these powerful angels departed high heaven, used women, among other things, to extend their progeny into mankind's plane of existence. Now, what he says, other things, he's assuming that which represents the chimera, the mixture or the manipulation of animal DNA and plant DNA and human DNA, that which came later, that does not represent what we have in Genesis 6. The Bible does not talk about that the Nephilim were a mixture of animals. It says that you read the text, and it makes it very clear that the Nephilim are only the direct offspring of the union of the B'nai HaElohim and the daughters of Adam there in Genesis 6:2. So if we stay with the text, we can't add to it and assume that they are that which is reported in the pseudepigrapha, although I believe that that also happened, and it's happening today. So he goes on to say the interlinear Hebrew Bible offers an interesting interpretation of Genesis 6:2 in this regard, where the King James Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and the interlinear Hebrew Bible interprets this as the B'nai HaElohim saw the daughters of Adam, that they were fit extensions. Well, that's not what the text says. See, so anyway, Tom has picked up on this. And he has basically used this particular idea as the primary reason for the fallen angels to cohabit with women, to become fit extensions. So it's true that these hybrids do represent the agenda of the fallen ones, but that's not their primary purpose, as we're going to see. So he goes on to say the term fit extension seems applicable when the whole of the ancient record is understood to mean that the watchers wanted to leave their proper sphere of existence in order to enter Earth's three-dimensional reality. But that doesn't address the fact why. We have to go back to Genesis 3:15. That is the governing reason. It is to attack the human gene pool, the genome, so that Jesus Christ could not come as humanity to redeem mankind. That is supreme. That's not a theory. That is the agenda. And all theologians that I have read understand this. In fact, Noah Hutchins and others that are mentioned throughout this book, and Gary Stearman, they have stated this as well. And I think Chuck Missler. So this is somewhat of a new, and as we'll see, this is a new concept that has been introduced by Tom Horn. So he goes on to say, quoting Tom, they viewed women, or at least their genetic material, as a part of the formula for accomplishing their task. In other words, there was some way they could manipulate the genetic material. Departing the proper habitation that God had assigned them was grievous to the Lord and led to divine penalization, which is true. Jude described it in this way: the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then turning over to the next section, he quotes from Steve Quayle in his book Genesis 6, Giants, explains, quote, quoting Steve Quayle, "The collective memories in the form of myths and fables and fairy tales from various cultures and ages of mankind are overwhelming evidence that the Nephilim existed," which is true. It's a corroborative testimony of what we have in the scriptures and what we have in Josephus and the Pseudepigrapha. All of this indicates that the Watchers not only modified human DNA during the construction of Nephilim, but animals as well. A point the Book of Enoch supports, saying in the 7th chapter that the fallen angels sinned against the animals as well as humans. Well, now that's extra-biblical, so let's go back and notice what he says. He says that they modified human DNA. Well, we have to understand, again, whatever this modification process involved, Jude 6 and 7 says it's ek pornuo. This was an act of what God calls gross fornication. So if we leave out that and try to go around the sin, the angels that sin, 2 Peter 2:4, now we're going beyond the biblical text. And then continuing in his book, Pandemonium's Engine, he says, let me see if I can find the beginning of this section here on page 42, and I'm just going to read from this because it reveals Tom Horn's thinking, which is it is definitely new according to the history of interpretation. This is a new and I believe somewhat novel idea that it seems to be affecting the thought of some of the authors that contribute to this this book. And I want to go on record of trying to redirect the information we have in the Bible and stay strictly with that. As to the information we have, it narrows down the parameters of how we define what we're considering. So I'm going to pick up in this book, Pandemonium's Engine, on page 42. This is Tom's contribution. It's titled Pandemonium and Her Children. Quoting, he says, "Was the motive of the Watchers to break these rules simply the desire to rebel, to assault God's creative genius through biologically altering what he had made? Or was something of deeper significance behind the activity? Some believe the corruption of the antediluvian DNA by Watchers was an effort to cut off the birth of Messiah." The majority of all commentators I've ever read on this passage that understand that the B'nai Hal Elohim are Watchers, 100% that I've read, that's the only understanding they had. Okay? So the sum is all that, I don't know of any others other than Tom and some of the more recent contributors to this particular book. So some believe the corruption of the antediluvian or the pre-flood DNA by Watchers was an effort to cut off the birth line of Messiah. This theory, he refers this as a theory, which I do not consider it a theory. I consider it a clearly defined biblical revelation of the satanic agenda. But he says this theory posits that Satan understood the proto-evangelium, that is the promise in Genesis 3:15 that a Savior would be born, the seed of the woman, and that he would destroy the fallen angel's power. Satan's followers therefore intermingled with human race in a conspiracy to stop the birth of Christ. If human DNA could be universally corrupted or demonized, they reasoned, no Savior would be born and mankind would be lost forever. Those who support this theory, I think that's quite interesting. He considers it as a theory rather than a fact. I consider it as a fact. I'm going on record that this is not a theory, this is a fact. But he says, those who support this theory believe this is why God ordered his people to maintain a pure bloodline and not to intermarry with the other nations. And that would, and I'll go back to that in a moment here. When Israel My eyes are not very good, so you have to bear with me. When Israel breached this command and the muted DNA began to rapidly spread among man and animals, God instructed Noah to build an ark and to prepare for a flood that would destroy every living thing. When he said, when Israel breached this, I don't know that he meant that, because Israel really wasn't in existence then, so perhaps it's mankind. Continuing on, that God had to send such a universal fiat like the flood illustrates how widespread altered DNA eventually became. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 6:9 that only Noah, and by extension his children, were found perfect in his generation. That is, they were without blemish. They had their physical makeup and their DNA had not been contaminated with Nephilim descent, as apparently the rest of the world had become. So in order to preserve mankind, as he had made them, God destroyed all but Noah's family in the flood. The ancient records, including those of the Bible, appear to agree with this theology, consistently describing the cause of the flood as happening in response to all flesh having become corrupted, both man and beast, which is true. Now, here's the interesting, the new slant, the new view that is somewhat, I think, it's somewhat unique to Tom Horn. In page 43, he says, an alternative reason the Watchers blended DNA. While the author of this paper believes the theory of DNA corruption as an intended method for holding the coming of Christ has merit, now get this, an alternative or an additional reason the Watchers may have blended living organism exists. This theory is original with me and grew from my need to incorporate the voluminous historical text which described this particular history into a consistent account corresponding with consistent scriptural interpretation. So he's being forthright in this. Now, you have to ask the question, why did not God include some of these extra-biblical texts? Because he only kept in the canon of Scripture that which specifically refers to the sin of angels and the result of that sin of union with women in producing first-generation hybrids. That's all it refers to. The other text, which can be an excellent commentary, Book of Enoch, Jasher, and of course the other pseudepigrapha, you can gain wonderful commentary in terms of the tradition and thoughts of that era. But if we stay with the Scripture, we see a justification of, I believe, why the testimony of the women that I've worked with and other counselors, that this hybrid breeding program is exactly as it was in the days of Noah. You can have all kinds of theories such as this, but if it's in conflict with the testimony of the many women who have reported the exact same phenomenon in Genesis 6, then perhaps we should reconsider our theories and just set them aside and just stay strictly with the revelation that we have in the Scripture. So he goes on to say, to harmonize the ancient records, which he seeks to do, I came to believe, after 6,000 pages and over a decade of research, that the overriding motive, notice, the overriding motive for whatever the Watchers were doing in with the DNA of the various species had to be understood within the context of their foremost goal, which was to leave their plane of existence and to enter ours. See, I completely disagree with that. That is not their foremost goal. Their foremost goal is to corrupt the human gene pool that would result in the birth of Messiah. There's one mediator, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man. Notice this, the man, Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 2, it says that Jesus did not take on, give help to angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. And the reason for that is because he came to fulfill that promise to bring redemption. So here, this is where I believe that Tom is going beyond the text when he says their foremost goal is to leave their plane of existence and enter ours. Well, it certainly was their goal, but did they enter ours? No, the offspring is the offspring. And that offspring, there is now a DNA kind of humanoid that would increase in numbers, and then, of course, adding to that the creation of chimeras and various hybrid species to completely wipe out the human race was a justification for the flood. But the main attack is on the seed. And so he says, my challenge then became to answer the question of how blending various species would satisfy the goal or provide watchers with a method of departure from high heaven and incarnation into man's habitation. Well, there's no reference in Genesis 6 to other species other than women. While I cannot take time in this paper to explain every detail, I eventually hypothesized, I appreciate him saying that, hypothesized, that the Watchers blended species in the way they did in order to create a soulless or spiritless body into which they could extend themselves. And, of course, once the Nephilim were here, that would certainly be an additional agenda, and I believe that's certainly going on today, and the technology that's mentioned in this book certainly includes this kind of phenomenon where this can be an adjunct to the primary focus of creating a first-generation hybrid, which will be the DNA that will be the source code for the Mark of the Beast. So it goes on to say the rationale is that every creature, as it existed originally, had its beginning in God, who ordered each creature to reproduce after its own kind. The phrase "after its own kind" verifies the kind of spirit can enter into intelligent being at conception. And so he goes on, talks about when a dog comes together with another dog, it stays within its own parameters of its species. He says the spirit of man does not enter in the same way that a man is not born with a spirit of a horse or a cow. In other words, you can't cross the species naturally. There's a rigid interlock there, according to Genesis 1. So he talks about, well, how did these watchers overcome this problem of seeking to create, as he says, a fit extension of themselves? And he goes into all the various kinds of things that we're seeing today in terms of gene splicing and the genome and the hybridization of animals and different animals, and now with human and animals, which is all going on. But what's the agenda? Here's the point. Antichrist is here. Let's stop and think about this. All this that is referred to in Pandemonium's Engine as the feverish work of scientists and, of course, the military and various companies to push mankind towards singularity, to push mankind towards this new humanity, is not to produce Antichrist. He's here. This is the report we have. It's to prepare mankind to ultimately receive the mark, that mark being what I believe will be the injection of the DNA that will come from the source of first-generation Nephilim hybrids so that man can then ascend to a Superman. Well, he goes on to talk about how did they overcome the problem of breaking that rigid interlock of keeping the species within the boundaries. He says, like some transhumanists advocate for, and scientists are doing today, it appears, based on the ancient records, that they blended existing DNA, several living creatures, and made something that neither the spirit of man or beast would enter at conception. For it was neither man nor beast as a mysterious world, because it was neither man or beast. And then he quotes as a mysterious world in 2003, giants in the earth noted, quoting mysterious world. Here's what he says. The Nephilim were genetically manufactured beings created from the genetic material of various pre-existing animal species. That is not found in the Word of God. That is not there. It says that the Nephilim were the direct offspring of the union of the Bnei Elohim and the daughters of Adam, Genesis 6:2, Genesis 6:4. Very clear. So this is a new novel idea. The fallen angels did not, he's quoting this, the fallen angels did not personally interbreed with the daughters of men. Now that's going beyond the boundaries of the Word of God, but use their godlike intellect to delve into the secrets of Yahweh's creation and manipulate it to their own purposes. And the key to creating or recreating man, as we have rediscovered, he says, in the 20th century, is the human genome. And he's, of course, quoting from Giants in the Earth, Part 1 by It's a Mysterious World. I don't know what the... He doesn't have the author here. It's a journal, evidently, but it's cited. So here... it's a flat-out denial of what we have in Genesis, plus it's a complete disregard of all the testimonies of what we have, of what's actually going on. So he goes on to say, this is Tom picking up after quoting that, this manipulation of living tissue by the fallen angels led to the unusual body makeup of human, animal, plant genetics known as Nephilim. That's completely incorrect. The Nephilim are not the the Nephilim referred to in Genesis 6, 2, and 4 are not the product of animal and human genetics. They're not. They are strictly the offspring of fallen angels in union with the daughters of Adam, Genesis 6, 2, and 4. So he goes on to say they're known as Nephilim. I'll read that again. This manipulation of living tissue by fallen angels led to the unusual body makeup of human, animal, plant genetics known as Nephilim, an earth-born facsimile or fit extension into which they could incarnate. Some students of prophecy envision the same science being used in the modern times to revive extinct animals or Nephilim, or to create newly engineered versions of demigods and mythological animals as a part of the coming kingdom of Antichrist. Well, of course, that is happening. That is happening. But that doesn't explain what we have today in terms of first-generation Nephilim hybrids. Then on page 48, he says, to mingle non-human seed with Homo sapiens through altering human DNA while simultaneously returning Nephilim to Earth seems to have been the inspiration of the spirit of Antichrist ever since God halted the practice during the Great Flood, according to Lewis Powells and Jacques Bergier, B-E-R-G-I-E-R, in The Dawn of Magic. This was certainly the goal of the Antichrist Adolf Hitler when he quotes, Hitler's aim was neither the founding of a race of supermen nor the conquest of the world. These were only means towards the realization of the great work he dreamed of. His real aim was to perform an act of creation, a divine operation, the goal of a biological mutation which would result in an unprecedented exaltation of the human race and the apparition of a new race of heroes and demigods and godmen. Now, I want to comment on that. That goal is... this applies in this entire book as I look at this science, Georgianne, and those who are listening. As I look at the various technologies, this is addressed towards, like what I said in the beginning, towards those that are referred to in Revelation who receive the mark of the beast. This technology is the precursor or leading to that final point of singularity when mankind reaches the place where he transitions from where he is now to a cyborg, a combination of machine, advanced genetics, to become the next evolution. In other words, mankind is taking the evolutionary process into their hand and advancing our man's progress to the final goal of becoming godmen. Well, this refers to the human race. This has nothing to do with Antichrist. Antichrist is here. He's already here. We live in the last generation. We know that from where we are in history. Doug Hamp has an excellent article on Matthew 24 on the where we are in history. If some people want to read that, they can look at that. But as being in the last generation, they're already here. So what is the goal? To prepare those that are going to receive the mark of the beast We have all of this technology that is leading up to that, which will also result in the creation of the image of the beast. So these technologies that are reported in Pandemonium Engine are important for us to understand, but they don't apply to Antichrist. The Antichrist is the seed of the serpent. It's not the creation of man. So one cannot... I'll just quote this. He says, and this is interesting, St. Augustine himself wrote of such a demonality in the City of God, and in his book, and I can't pronounce it, it's in Latin, it's a book on demonization and incubus and succubus. He says, Augustine also perceived the coming of Antichrist as representing, now get this, the biological hybridization of demons with humans. Well, now that's biblical. So he's got that straight. Augustine had it right. He says, to theologians and philosophers, he says, Francis Ludovico wrote, quote, "It is a fact that from the copulation of humans with the demon, Antichrist must be born." So that goes, now he quotes that, which is the traditional biblical understanding of the original conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, so this is very laborious, and I want you to know I certainly don't take any delight in going through this as tedious as this may be. But I have referred others to this book, and I want to make sure that I go on record that I disagree that what Tom is representing is speaking about represents the traditional, historical, as well as the biblical view of the purpose of what had happened in Genesis 6 and the way it happened and how it is occurring in these last days. Because what it's basically saying is that Satan doesn't have, the Satan or fallen angels, they do not have to fornicate. They can just use mankind's technology to produce Antichrist. And there's no biblical support for that. Because that isn't what happened in Genesis 6. So it's kind of like a circular reasoning. So he goes on, and I won't read anymore, but I'm going to go on, and I'm going to read the next little excerpt. It's from Mike Bennett. It's titled Nimrod, the First and Future Transhuman Super Soldier. And it's a very interesting quote. I thought he did an excellent job. He talks about the pituitary gland and its role in various the history of occultism. But he says on page 118, quoting Mike Bennett, he says, while it is not prudent to take prophetic instructions from the sympathetic to occult agendas, it does in fact reveal their agenda. In other words, as you study the various occult literature, and what is revealed is that their apocalyptic plans to create a new man of enhanced physiology and spiritual faculties led by the first fruit, man-god, who will lead this way in this transformation, much like Jesus Christ was the first of those to be physically glorified. Now notice, that's excellent. So the goal of the transhumanist, enhanced human technologies, is to lead mankind to become like that which will be the prototype, Antichrist. And I totally agree with that. But the question is, how does Antichrist get here as the seed of the serpent? He's the offspring of Satan. It's just that simple. It's just like it says. The seed of the woman, when we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32 and 1 through Luke 1:31 and 32 and 35, we see that she conceives, she bears a son, and the Holy. How does this happen? Verse 35: the Holy Spirit overshadows the ovum and supernaturally conceives the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no; it's a supernatural act. There is no sexual connotation whatsoever. Satan cannot imitate the Creator because he can't create. He can only take what exists and manipulate it. And so, what the conception of Jesus Christ is unique. And the only way Satan can counterfeit that is to fornicate. And that's putting it very bluntly, and that stays within the parameters of the Word of God. Now I want to quote my friend that I met at the conference, Doug Woodward, his section, his contribution, Ubermensch, the Antichrist. He says this: the Holy Grail, on page 175, the Holy Grail isn't the bloodline of Christ, which appears to be a concept originating in South France. And he says, instead, in the German notion, it's the seeking of an entirely new bloodline, a bloodline altered and infused with the new genetics of the gods. Notice two things. So mankind that will receive the mark of the beast will receive the bloodline infused by the new genetics. Where did this come from? We have first generation hybrids. The Antichrist and the false prophet, we know, are in that category because they're thrown in the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20, when Jesus returns before the thousand-year reign. So they don't stand before God, the great white throne judgment. So they're excluded as a part of pure humanity that will stand judged in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. So what we see here is that all those first-generation hybrids, that is the same kind of sin, 2 Peter 2:4, that we see in Genesis 6, as it occurs today, it'll produce that DNA source code that will be transferable through a mark, through an injection, however they apply it, to all those that are offered the promise of eternal life or enhanced, human capacities. They're going to take that. Of course, you can't buy or trade or sell without it. And so the promise will be, you shall live forever. You know, the original lie in the garden. You will not die. You will live forever. You shall be like God. This is going to be the offer. And all the science and technologies that are going on today is that which is bridging the way so that when the final DNA source code is offered to us by a first-generation hybrid, the Antichrist and his associates, mankind will then move into the category of unredeemed. Anyone who takes the mark of the beast will be judged. They will not. There's no turning back. The adversary knows this.
I think another point in this is that they will be impervious to any disease.
Yeah, I didn't catch that. They'll be impervious to what, Georgianne?
To any disease.
That's very interesting because in Revelation chapter 9, when the abyss is opened and Apollyon opens up the abyss, I believe Apollyon is a reference to Satan ultimately, he opens that up. And the result is that these entities that are in the abyss, and many see the abyss as a synonym for Tartarus, that these entities come forth, and what do? They torment mankind, and they seek death, but they shall not be able to find it.
Yes.
So if they've taken that mark, and they cannot die, then the whole thing is boomeranged on them, and they are now seeing some of the fruit of their rebellion and how they've got deceived.
Yes.
Yes, that's a good point. And picking up, this section is from Doug Hamp. By the way, his book, which I'll comment on here in a moment, Doug Hamp has written a book, Corrupting the Image. That's featured on his website as well as the Raiders News Network. And I read the book through, except a few of the appendices. I haven't gotten to that. It is a very excellent contribution. I believe it is also a groundbreaking book. But some of his premises I really do take issue with, and I've discussed this with Doug, and he's a great guy. We had a couple hours of fellowship there at the conference, myself and Dr. Preston Bailey. But quoting from Pandemonium's Engine, this is Doug Hamp's contribution. The title is Man Becoming His Own God. He's quoting on page 247, just as demons mixed with humans in the days before the flood. He does not distinguish between demons and fallen angels, which is not uncommon for many theologians, but demons, i.e. fallen angels, mixed with humans in the days before the flood, so too they will mingle their seed with humanity in the days before the second coming. If the reason for destroying the world via the flood was a mingling of demons and humans, which grieved God's heart in that their thoughts and actions were continually wicked, then a major reason the Lord will again judge the world may be due to demons once again mingling themselves with the seed of men, which is true. But we're going to see that he holds a position that this mingling process does not require fornication. It is man through technology. Somehow the seed of Satan through the technology of man produces Antichrist, which is cannot be supported scripturally. The Bible says he's the seed of Satan. If he's the seed of Satan, then there has to be a way that he produces that, not after the way God created Mary, because he cannot create. So what's the sin? 2 Peter 2:4. Again, I'm being redundant. Jude 6 and 7. To fornicate. He has no other option because he's not a creator. So it's a sin. It's the same sin repeated over again, only with this generation. We see a unique advance in creating a species that it is not giantism primarily, but to create an undetectable, perfect human that will replace the current fallen state that we find ourselves.
Hey, Doug?
Yes?
Just a slight correction. You were saying that it's different. I mean, they can never do how God created Mary. You meant Jesus.
Yes, thank you. Yes. When God, the conception of Jesus, not created Mary, but when he actually borrowed the womb of Mary, it's called the miraculous, I refer to this as the miraculous conception. I think the virgin birth is obviously true, but the miracle is the miraculous conception. And we see that it was the interfacing of the Holy Spirit with the ovum producing the humanity of Jesus. And so the result is God-man. He is truly God-man. That's the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Now, Doug, he says at the end of his section here and his contribution, man becoming his own God, page 248, quote, Daniel 2:43 predicts that such a scenario is going to happen again, and we see that it has already begun. It certainly has. And and when you look at that passage in Daniel 2:43, which I'm going to pick up where I left off in my email. I said I would come back to that, and I will do that at this time. In my email, I commented to Tom on his reference to Daniel 2:43, and I'll pick up my comment on that, which is this. Regarding Tom's citation of Daniel 2:43, and of course now I'm referring to Doug Hamp and his citation of Daniel 2:43, which I will read it. It's referring to the coming future kings that are of, according to Doug Hamp, he sees these kings, these 10 kings, as actually demonic beings, and so there may be some that may take issue with that, but I'm not addressing that now. In Daniel 2, 43, and I'll just read from the New American so we can see the reference there. Again, it's the future formation of that final kingdom of the Antichrist that will appear in the last days, the Ten Toes, which some see as the European Union, and that's in Daniel 2:41. And he says, interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2:43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Now, in that, in the Aramaic, and I'm going to address that, in the Aramaic, we have some very interesting clues as we see that in the original. By the way, the reference to, according to the footnote of Daniel 2:43 found in the Net Bible, footnote number 67. It says, the reference to people being mixed is usually understood to refer to intermarriage. So, again, we have the same phenomenon indicated in Daniel 2:43 that we see in Genesis 6 as this mixture of they, who are most likely a reference, an indirect reference, to that which is not human, because there's a contrast between the seed of men. We have a reference to this intermingling through marriage. And in fact, I also have a reference to royal intermarriage, which people can look up on Wikipedia to see the goal and the role of royal intermarriage of the power elites to bring forth the Superman. Now, my commentary on Daniel 2:43 and my note to Tom Horn, I'll pick up. The same Hebrew term is used in Ezra 9:2. With the word mixed, it's translated intermingled, describing illicit marriages with the holy seed or Old Testament people of God. This term, this same term that we see in Daniel 2:43, only in the Hebrew, this term in Ezra 9:2, this term was used as a pledge or a guarantee between two parties. The mixture is Arabon. The Aramaic, rather, is Arabon. Or RF. In this passage, the prophetic implication is that the fallen watchers in our generation have once again obtained women by collaborating with the contemporary kings of the earth. And I cite Psalm 2:2 with Revelation 6:15, Revelation 16:12, 14, Revelation 17:2, 12, 18, Revelation 18:3 and 9, Revelation 19:19. There are kings of the earth. And they have collaborated with these powers of darkness, who themselves have sired daughters to be given as a pledge in exchange for technologies which are now being employed by scientists around the world involved in transhumanism and human enhancement technologies. The other key term used in Daniel 2:43 is the Aramaic word davak, that is, this iron and this common clay, mankind, it says it will not adhere, as iron does not adhere to common clay. This same term, adhere, is first used in the Hebrew Old Testament in Genesis 2:24 to describe the one flesh union between man and woman in marriage, which is translated to cleave. So the language and significance of this passage in Daniel 2:43 for these last days is clear. We have arrived. We are at the end of this age, Maranatha, Doug. So, in going back to Doug Hamp's comment in his passage, Daniel 2:43 predicts that such a scenario is going to happen again, and we saw that it has already begun. Thus, man mingling himself with animals is detestable, but not the deal breaker. So, that happened after the Bnei HaElohim came down in Genesis 6, according to the pseudepigraphal writings. It is not explained Nephilim. Now, maybe second or third generation, there was a mixture of animal hybrids, animal DNA. I don't know. That may have been the case, and that seems to be the indication, I think, from the book of Jasher and some other extra-biblical text. So he says, this is not the deal breaker. That is, this genetic mingling of animals, which is detestable. He says, transhumanist activity is only the stepping stone to an even greater deception. The Bible tells us that a man with fierce countenance will arise, and he will have all the power, authority, and working signs of Satan to deceive the world and to cause them to take on his mark. Could the science of transhumanism and transgenics play a role in the rise of Antichrist and the mark of the beast? I would say yes and no. It only applies to those that will receive the mark and those who will create an image of the beast. Notice, it's not the image of man. Man cannot create the image of the beast. It has to have the components that represent the image of the beast. And what I mean by that is that if you transfer the technology of that which will transform mankind into the next evolutionary phase, as they would say, of a Homo noeticus, the new man. If you transfer that to Antichrist, you completely circumvent what the text actually says is the source of Antichrist. He's the seed of the serpent. He's not the byproduct of man or science. So there it is. It's not clear. So he says, could the science of transhumanism and genetics play the role in the rise of Antichrist and the mark of the beast? I would say the mark of the beast, yes, but the rise of Antichrist, no. Antichrist, his rise, that rising is a process which I cannot go into now that's been reported by survivors. There's been a series of elimination and competitions that the very first generation of hybrids that brought in Nimrod as the Antichrist, there have been a series of steps to enhance the original first-generation hybrid to the one who is currently the candidate for Antichrist. That's a whole other series of discussions, which I cannot enter into. So he says, Doug Hamps, could technology allow Satan to create one from his own seed, as Genesis 3:15 predicts? Satan's end game has been in the working now for many decades and will very soon be put to play. Now, I know I'm covering a lot, and I'm taking a risk of probably putting some of you to sleep, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to go on record of my disagreement with the thesis of some of that which is presented. Now, first of all, I'm going to be quoting from another work by Douglas Hamp, as I mentioned earlier. It's called Corrupting the Image, The Secret Genetics of the Antichrist Revealed. Her seed brought forth the Savior. Satan's seed will bring forth the Destroyer. Excellent. And it's forwarded by Tom Horn. It's on the website. And he says, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 states that the serpent will one day mix his seed with humanity as a counterfeit of the Messiah. Jesus told us that the last days will be like the days of Noah, when fallen angels mixed their seed with humanity. In the book of Daniel, we read that they will again mingle with the seed of men. That day of fulfillment is now, which is excellent. I totally agree. But how do they mix? And so all that which is the mixture process that pertains to the transhumanist movement, how can that apply to Antichrist when he's already here? Why would they be driving to move towards the point of singularity, which they have not reached yet, if that it can be transferred to Antichrist? Antichrist is the direct offspring of the union of the fallen ones and women, just like Genesis 6. That's a separate category. Now, this move towards singularity is that the application of these technologies is for man that has rejected Christ, that will take the mark of the beast. And also, it applies to those technologies that will converge so that the image of the beast can be created and the false prophet will breathe into it life. Now, picking up a statement from Doug Hamp in chapter 17 of his book, and I've discussed with him with this, so this won't be new if he listens. Chapter 17, The Genetics of Satan's Seed, and quoting from a pre-published manuscript which he graciously shared with me. Chapter 17, quote, Douglas Hamp, the Genesis 3:15 prophecy speaks of two seeds, the seed of the woman, her seed, and the seed of Satan, your seed. Jewish and Christian interpreters were convinced that the reference to her seed found its culmination in Jesus the Messiah, and we fully examined just how that was possible genetically. And he talks about the genetics of the incarnation, which of course really addressed the physical side, and I'm not sure that you can really describe the spiritual, it was an excellent chapter. Then continuing on, because the fulfillment of her seed, Genesis 3:15, was the genetic mixing, watch this, of the earthly Mary with the heavenly divine Holy Spirit, watch this, then it follows that the fulfillment of your seed will follow in like manner. That's a false premise. In other words, that since there was not a sexual act in the bringing forth the Messiah, his assumption is that the Antichrist will come into being in exactly the same manner. That's an assumption. But that assumes that Satan has the same kind of capacity that God has as a spirit to provide the 23 chromosomes to produce on the male side of the 23 chromosomes on the female ovum side to produce Jesus Christ and his humanity. That's an assumption. And so what that would put Satan in the category of creator. He's a creature. So we cannot equate or juxtapose the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, with the birth of Antichrist as being on parity, equality. So the only revelation we have in Scripture is, again, the sin of angels in Genesis 6, 2 and 4 is defined in 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 6 and 7 is ekpornuo, fornication. So the assumption here cannot be sustained from the Word of God. So it follows that your seed will be in like manner. Therefore, quoting Doug again, because the incarnation of the Messiah was the seed of Mary plus the Holy Spirit, that is parenthesis, human seed plus spiritual seed, the embodiment of the anti-Messiah ought to be a mingling of human seed plus Satan, who is opposed to the woman. We conclude, therefore, that the Antichrist will genetically be the son of Satan. Well, I totally agree with that. He will be the genetic son of Satan, but how is he produced? In the same way God produced Mary? Impossible, because that would make him creator. He's creature. So what's his alternative? Same thing, Genesis 6. This is the only criteria we have in the Bible, fornication.
Doug?
Yes?
You said again, produce Mary. You mean produce Jesus?
Okay, if I said produce Mary, thank you for that correction. In other words, when God produced or the conception of Jesus through the womb of Mary, that's supernatural. And to equate that to Satan producing Antichrist puts Satan on par with God. He can't. So Satan has to come up with the cheap substitute. The only counterfeit is the man of sin, son of perdition. The only revelation we have in the Word of God is ekpornuo, fornication. So I won't read all this, but I want to just read several excerpts here, because this is, as tedious as this may be for some, future conferences, if this distinction is not made, then we're actually, I believe, adding to the Word of God, adding to the revelation of the Word of God. But most importantly, it would be like going to a Holocaust seminar and hearing all the experts of what happened in the Nazi camps and all the experimentation, what happened when Dr. Mengele was there, and hearing all the experts of the Holocaust and never interviewing any of the soldiers that liberated them, or interviewing any of the Nazi doctors that were there, but most importantly, never interviewing any of the Holocaust survivors themselves. And so in discussing the horns and Daniel, he makes the comment in the rise of the Antichrist. He says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up, and he has a whole discussion on this. Among them, whom three of the first horns were plucked up out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking pompous words, Daniel 7:8. The term coming up among them is the Aramaic word silkat, which means to ascend or come up. The implication, now notice this, the implication is that if the ten horns are demonic, and that is his view, then the little horn ascends to their level, he rises up in likeness to them. In other words, the little horn becomes of like nature to the ten horns. He is transformed from simply human to genetic hybrid between Satan and human. He becomes the beast. Daniel chapter 8 supports this conclusion. So his assumption is that Antichrist is born a man who has free will, and that through a process of apotheosis, He goes through a process where he ascends and he becomes Antichrist. Okay? If he's the seed of the serpent, the son of perdition, all the references that we have, he is conceived and born this way. So he takes these passages and makes the assumption that he's born a man, which I do not believe is not only sustained, can be sustained from the Word of God, but most importantly from the testimony of those that have given very clear witness, not only to being with Mengele and being all over the world in rituals, but also the main agenda to bring in the Antichrist in our generation. So others can read that, but his assumption is that this passage is a gradual process of the man of sin who is born a man, who has free will, and that he becomes the seed of Satan, which I do not believe is sustained in the Word of God, nor the strict meaning of the term seed of the serpent. So he says the impression is that the king somehow goes through a transformation from a lower state to a higher state. And of course, that is his position on this. And then I think concluding on this section, and then I'm bringing this to a close here. Therefore, we see that man will rise, that the man, referring to Satan, will rise up to the level of demons. In other words, premise is that he's born a man, that he rises up to a level of demons, he will become part horn, that's one of his titles, the little horn of Daniel 7. He'll become part horn, which we have seen is demonic. Therefore, he will be a hybrid, which points back to Genesis 3:15, where we saw that Satan's seed will become the Antichrist. The man known as the beast will take on the DNA, seed of Satan, and will go from being a regular human and will become a hybrid. I totally disagree with that. Before I go on, and I'm going to bring this to a close, do you ladies have anything you want to comment? You've been listening patiently. Do you have any thoughts or comments on what I've been addressing from these various authors that have contributed to Pandemonium Engine? Either one of you ladies.
This is Connie.
Yes.
I totally concur with what you've shared, and recognizing that there is that which is just hang on a second, we have a major distraction going on here. I will totally concur that there is I am very much aware of the projects that are being done, of the experimentation that they've done since back in the late 40s and 50s, early 50s, on like bringing about a transmutation of man, you know, a mixture of DNA, all the like animal, part human. I am aware of that, but I would definitely say too that what I haven't heard from the things that you were reading is that the actual living out of Genesis 6, which I've been a part of. I mean, Satan has his master plan, his masterpiece, which is, you know, he is the father of these hybrids of the Nephilim, you know. So, I mean, was there anything else you wanted to add?
No, it's interesting that when Jesus returns, he's thrown into the same abyss, which if that's Tartarus, that's
right.
The price that he paid for producing this final generation of hybrids. That,
right.
that would confirm that, wouldn't it?
Right, yes.
Yeah.
And that is their cream of the crop. I mean, you know, like all that they're doing in the scientific and all the experimentation that they've done over throughout the years, I mean, that's been ongoing for many, many years now, close to 60.
Yes.
So what they I'm not hearing as much about is the bringing in of the Nephilim generation, which has been here for a long, long time, and everything's in place, and it's all synchronized. Like, I don't see it as an either or. Like, it can only be this or it can only be that. It's both.
Yes, that's
you
right.
You know, the whole singularity thing. It takes both. You know. Mm-hmm. So they're working in synchronization. There's man's part of it, but then there's Satan's master plot, his mastermind that supersedes anything that human beings are doing, because they're just falling in line with what he's wanting them to do.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that makes sense or not.
Yeah, I think that that's important. And I think as I read this book, which is very well done and very well documented, the authors are very well informed. I think it's the application of their knowledge, Connie. Their application of their knowledge, they will take that which has a direct application to that which is the singularity and transhumanism,
right,
which applies to mankind that will reject Christ, will end up taking the mark of the beast. All this technology applies to mankind in general. These are not Nephilim.
Right.
And so for man, like was I read Doug Hamp, he talks about the transformation of the man of sin as man and then coming to a place where he becomes the seed of Satan. That actually should be applied to those who take the mark of the beast.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You see? But to take the mark of the beast, if that mark is a source code DNA that comes from first generation Nephilim hybrid, which I believe it is, then you have in place the technology that brought mankind to the very place where they can now take that final step, receive the DNA, the actual DNA, which is the seed of the serpent, which will seal their doom forever. But the promise will be, you will not die, you shall be as God. And then also, the technology to produce the image of the beast, it's not the image of man, man makes him, it says, the false prophet tells the man to make an image of the beast. They make him. And it's not the image of man, it's the image of the beast.
Yeah.
So they have to use this technology. And once man does that, and I'll read a comment here in a moment on that, that is very significant. So, but Jennifer Dine, do you have any thoughts of what you've been listening to at this point?
No, I really don't. I mean, I can agree with everything you said. And then Connie expressed everything perfectly, which I would have said. I don't really.
Okay,
have
that's fine.
To
I just want to give you the opportunity.
Okay.
I'm just going to go on and pick up. You know, at some point you could share. I will just say this before I read a couple more excerpts. Georgianne, you might find this interesting. Working with Connie here recently, inside her DID system, the other day, it was very deeply buried after all these years been working. We reach a part of your identity. It's called singularity.
Yeah.
Now, the interesting thing is, and if you all listen to this, I mean, you've endured a lot, and I hope you haven't gone to sleep, but this should perk you up at this point. We get to a part of our DID identity called singularity. As I got to that part, which was maintaining a main split between her primary identities, this part called singularity could have written the book Pandemonium's Engine.
Wow.
And Connie's never even read the book.
No.
Georgianne, never even read the book yet. When I got to this part, it has all the knowledge and the technology that is embodied and represented in this book. And so, I mean, it was just amazing. And, of course, that allowed a major integration to occur. But do you have any comments on what it was like for you when we unlocked that part of you that was dissociated called singularity? Any comments?
Well, it was just kind of, for me, it was like I was talking about things, you know, that I didn't even know that I knew these things up till that point, because it was so separated off from myself. But the singularity of politics, religion, single monetary, single medical system, we're talking about worldwide, but really more importantly than that, it's like it's a singularity of, I don't know, I haven't run this by you, but the way I see it, of like what they would want, a one new man, singularity of thought, will, and emotions. It's like a global organism of that is so in sync that everybody is identical in the sense of we're an expression of Antichrist Satan.
There you go. So you heard it, folks, and she's never read the book.
Wow.
And here's the interesting thing. This singularity part was installed. It was there as a template prior to your conception.
Right.
You're born in 1949.
Right.
So this singularity program and part of your identity has been in place since at least 1949.
Yes.
So you hear that, folks? You got that? I hope Doug Woodward's listening to this. So as you're writing this book that is released in the year 2011, Singularity has been in program multiples for how many years? Over 60. So what this means is what all you excellent authors have contributed in Pandemonium's engine has been inside people's programs for over 60 years. The question is, since you're writing on that which can be known and revealed, how far advanced are they in terms of that which has not yet been revealed to you? Well, that's what I've seen working with multiples. And Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel in the spirit was taken into behind the scenes in the temple through a hole in the wall and was able to see into what was taking place in the hidden realm of the occult. Nobody knew what was going on. Even Ezekiel didn't. And so what God has graciously given us the opportunity is to go in and to rescue some of these people that are behind that wall, occult practitioners in Ezekiel 8, bring them out, restore them, and now those that were once behind the wall and practicing the occult in Ezekiel 8 are now telling their story. And so that's an amazing thing. That would be something we could pursue at some time in the future. But I hope that people get the ramification of this, that you people, if you read Pandemonium's Engine, if any of you that are contributors listen to this, everything in there has been in place for many decades. And what you have not touched on is the fact that these craft that are actually made, I mean, they have physics, they have a symbiotic connection with the hybrid species that are flying them. There is a symbiosis. In other words, it's physical. It's not alive in the sense, but if man can create the image of the beast, then the craft that these hybrids are flying, it can function as an extension of themselves. So where Tom Horn talks about a fit extension, these UFOs are a fit extension of the hybrids. They're still distinct, but there's a symbiotic connection, and that's a whole other thing. So I'm throwing things out here that should spark some interest for future discussion.
Yes.
And future programs. But I'm going to pick up on page 263. And how are we doing, George Ann, so I can try to stay within some time parameters there?
You're at an hour and 32 minutes.
Okay, I'll be able to bring this to a close when I should do this in 15 minutes. I'm going to quote from John McTernan, Ph.D., and Pandemonium's Engine. It's page 283. And just to show you how some of this thinking has to be properly sorted out. I'm just going to quote him. He says, quote, "In the 1970s, when I first began to study Bible prophecy, I viewed the days of Noah as a time of great violence and immorality. I never imagined that a time would come when mankind's DNA would once again be altered. The altering would not be done through sexual contact with the sons of God, but rather through man's knowledge of science and breaking the DNA code." Now, that's a completely an assumption that's not based on the Word of God. It's an assumption. Now, notice how he contradicts himself. Continuing on, "We are now living in a time when man's DNA is being tampered with, just as it was in the days of Noah." Well, really? Well, if it's just as it was in the days of Noah, then at Pornuo, then there's fornication going on. You see? You can't have both. All right? And so he says on the next page, we are living in the days of Noah. So if we're living in the days of Noah, his assumption is that what was taken, the offspring of the Nephilim in Genesis 6 was not the result of fornication. And yet the text doesn't say that. See? So it's this thinking that I'm addressing. It's this thinking that is misleading because it doesn't line up with the biblical facts. Okay? But I want to quote from this particular author, John Ternan. He has a comment on the mark, and I want to read that because it is really excellent. This is something that I think that should really be taken note of when it comes to the creation of the mark of the beast. This is tremendous. He says this, same author, it is the thinking process that will be at the heart of the image. The technology to complete this has not been reached. Well, it has. See, the technology has not been reached. It just has not been revealed yet. But the technology for man to create the image of the beast has not been reached. But in the near future, there will be the astonishing breakthroughs to allow it. Man is heading in this direction. I am just speculating on how the image will be built. There could be another way, but a cyborg that is part human seems logical. I don't know that it necessarily have to be part cyborg. It can be completely biological with the insertion into the biological matter of the actual source code of the Nephilim hybrids. That's my parenthesis. So he says, in time, the exact path will be known. So now, no one can just speculate. Or excuse me, so now, one can just speculate. It will be very interesting to watch man moving towards singularity. One thing is for sure. Man is on the course to create the being described in Revelation 13:14, which is the creation of the image of the beast, and the technology to complete it is coming online. The Bible reveals that God does not recognize the image as a human being. Whatever is created by man, remember, this is totally different from the seed of the serpent. Whatever is created by man, and although it has some form of life, it is not recognized by God as human. This can be seen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. When Jesus Christ returns, it will be during the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus is going to annihilate the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet, and cast them alive into the lake of fire. That is hell. The Bible mentions that they created the image of the beast, but it is not cast into hell. There is no mention of it. The image just disappears from the Bible. The verse to show this follows, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. From the direction that science is now taking and what the Bible prophecy states is going to happen, there are several conclusions that one can make. There are going to be incredible breakthroughs in science that are going to astound the world. In the near future, everyone is going to know about singularity. The belief in evolution is going to gain more and more control over people's thinking. The God of the Bible is going to be rejected as creator by vast numbers of people. In the mind of these people, there is no longer any need for God. So again, this has nothing to do with the creation, the production of the Antichrist, you see. The warning, when man creates the image, it is not just for a scientific accomplishment. There is a sinister evil motive behind it. The goal is to show that man is now the creator. There is a new leap in evolution. Man can achieve eternal life on his own. God is out of the picture, and man is now the creator. Man can have eternal life without the creator. This attempt for eternal life is pitiful. A cyborg? Or some, my comment would be, some biological creation of man with the inbreathed animation of the false prophet? The false prophet takes the creation of the image into the spiritual realm. He demands that everyone on earth worship the image of and the Antichrist. This is man worshiping himself. It is a way to determining who is not a believer in Antichrist and evolution. Those who do not participate in worshiping the image will be killed. And then he says, and he who had the power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as not worship the image or the beast should be killed. Well, that's an excellent comment. I have one more quote, and then I'm going to... I got a note here from my wife, Lori. And then Jennifer Dinah has something I wanted to share, and she'll have the time to just take whatever she needs, and also Connie to close it up. The last contribution is by Sharon Gilbert. She has a lot of... She's... molecular biologist by training. A lot of excellent insight. But her assumption is following the same kind of line of thinking, that the Antichrist is basically the result of the product of mankind and his scientific endeavors, and you know, through the process of singularity and human enhancement. And quoting from her on page 369, the long game of the dragon, however, stretches back to our earliest moments when the old serpent Nakash, that's the word serpent in Hebrew, Genesis 3, when the old serpent Nakash twisted God's truth and God's design. His ancient methods have received an update. Fallen angels may not now directly copulate with human females, but their genetic fragments in the form of latent viruses, prions, microplasma, bacteria continue to twist and further decay our DNA. Each breath we take exposes us to chemicals which switch on or off the genetic machinery, etc. Well, again, that's working on the assumption that that we're bypassing the days of Noah, in the sense of what the scripture defines as the direct offspring of the union of fallen angels and mankind. No human, no chimera originally. That all came later, after the Genesis 6 account. So that is the close of my brief quotes from the Pandemonium's engine and some of my comments. Jennifer Dine, you had some thoughts or comments, so you may say whatever you like.
Okay. So I was just kind of thinking, and just about, like, as I was listening to all you were saying, and then I hope it makes sense what I'll say, because I can really only speak from my own experience, from what I've witnessed, and then that which, you know, I can just really speak from that. But with regards to, like, Antichrist, well, with... and Genesis 6, and it being exactly the same way as it was in Genesis 6, where there's the fallen angels copulating with women, and in this case of Antichrist, Satan. See, like you said, Satan, this creation of Antichrist is his challenge, basically, to Jesus Christ. And so what happened with Mary, that was a creation act, in that it happened separate, outside of the realm of a what we would say is a conception, like male and female kind of thing. And so that is an imparted life right into the egg, and it created whatever. Then
it was a supernatural act.
Yeah,
of God.
Yeah, it's a supernatural act of God. Satan, he can't do that. He has to work off of the basis that God has. There's this conception, that's the way it works. He goes off that. And he steals that life, that created life, off of human beings, off through this conception to create his Antichrist. And it's his challenge to Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. And it's his way of taking that captive. There are Nephilim that are created in labs. These ones, they are different in that they are, well, at least the ones I've seen, are quite often like reptilian, or they're just plain odd looking. They're not perfect humans. They
like
look
mutations.
The same way. They're mutated. Yeah. They look like reptiles. They are clearly not human looking. You'd walk up to it and be like, "What are you?"
Wall Street is full of them.
That's a metaphorical application.
Yeah.
So, but this Antichrist, he looks like a human being. And the way that is done is through the conception act, and Satan essentially stealing that template. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I hope what I'm saying relates to all that you were saying.
Oh, absolutely.
That you were reading. But I just wanted to say that, because there is that which is being shared in the books, where there is truth to it.
Yes.
But then it's how that truth is fully applied.
That's it right there.
And so that truth, yes, you're right. There are Nephilim created in laboratories. That is correct. But there is that. You can't apply that to Antichrist, because Antichrist is Satan's ultimate challenge to who Jesus Christ is. And he is going to do it the most offensive way to God, in stealing it off of his creation and taking that captive through copulation with women.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, and I would just comment, why Christian women? We've discussed this before in the previous interviews, the more recent ones, because at new birth, because the act of sexual intimacy, the way God designed it, it's just not the union of bodies. It's not just a physical act. It is union of spirit and soul.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan understands this. So that when there's the new birth, your identity, who you are, spirit, soul, and body, when he has sexual relations with you who are Christians, there is, and I mentioned this earlier, like a spiritual MRI, an imprint that is taken of that essence that you are, and it's not exactly the same, but it is a representation of who you are as spirit, soul, and body in terms of the new creation. He steals or borrows that which represents not only who you are as created in the image of God, but now recreated at new birth. He takes, like a photograph, and I'm using that figuratively speaking, at a spiritual level, he's able to transfer that, not only in terms of DNA, but on a spiritual level, to create the image of the beast, not the image of the beast, but to create his offspring, his seed, so that it is the creme de la creme of mankind. It will appear as a substitute for what we as Christians are looking forward to when our body is redeemed and we have glorified bodies. He wants to preempt that and present a kind of humanity that is a substitute for what we are yet to receive as Christians, a glorified body like that of our Lord's.
Yeah, exactly. And then, yeah. And then also, like, with what with being shared around, like, the or men, like, receiving kind of like an injection or whatever they will use to, that can bring people to a state of godlikeness.
Yeah, the perfect man.
The perfect man.
Yeah.
Well, that's a satanic deception.
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. It's to get people to be, and yeah, it's a deception.
Yeah, absolutely.
That they can be like God. And yeah. Anyway, yeah. I just wanted to, I hope what I said made sense.
Yes.
But
well, that's great.
Just
how about
my thoughts.
Oh, that's good. Connie, do you have any closing thoughts?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I just concur with what Diane said.
Okay. And there's much more. This is a lot compressed and in one session. I'm looking forward, Georgianne, to getting back to some Bible studies and that which is really going to build up the saints. But having gone to this conference at Branson and having read Pandemonium's Engine and recommended it, I felt I had a responsibility to go through and point out what I see as inconsistencies, and as far as these brothers that have shared, you know, there's certainly no issue of fellowship here. This is not an issue of should we, you know, have fellowship or anything like that. That is not. These are details that are a part of the discussion that is emerging. And remember, this conference at Branson was the very first one, so we can pray that. If there is a next one, God willing, that some of these things that we brought out tonight might be brought forward for further refinement and discussion. So our prayer is that researchers and theologians that, of course, have contributed their excellent expertise and background in writing this book, Pandemonium's Engine, and, of course, in all their various speaking engagements on this subject, will provide a something for them to consider and to refine this the three categories, that there's the seed of the serpent, there's mankind that will receive the mark, and then there's the image of the beast. And these technologies that are discussed must be applied accurately to those three domains. So my prayer is that through this discussion tonight, that in the future, for any Congress, that a symposium or some venue for for those like you women and others that we've worked with, that will be able to share your first-hand accounts of the current Nephilim hybrid breeding program in our generation, and that has been going on for over 50 years. I think that to have an opportunity to interact at some kind of a symposium would be a real groundbreaking event, and that's my prayer. And I do thank Tom Horn and those that are contributed to this book and those that I've been in touch with. So with that, I'll close and trust the Lord will use this highly concentrated just reading and tedious kind of review. There may be something that will come out of that that will help us understand where we are in history and that we really are at the end. I mean, it's far more advanced than we could ever imagine. And the problem is the church is basically asleep. And this book is certainly an eye opener to see what many pastors are not even talking about. So thank you, George Ann, for this opportunity. Thank you, Connie and Jennifer Diane, for sitting through this long ordeal. And so I appreciate you both. And with that, I'll close.
Well, you know, Douglas, one of the things that makes us human is our conscience, compassion, kindness, you know? And I'm seeing more and more, when I made that remark about Wall Street, I meant it.
I was thinking you said it.
They have not an ounce of compassion for anybody. It's me, 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 me. And my money, my money, my money. My Ferrari, my penthouse. You know, when you see the suffering that's going on around them and the billions of dollars that they steal, literally steal from the taxpayers, it just they're without conscience.
Yeah. Well, that's just part of the emerging economic system, along with the religious system and the political system, that will dominate the end time regime of Antichrist. He'll be totally self-centered, and his goal will be to wipe out the whole human race. So, you know, these, you know, I can look at what you just referred to, and just the sinful nature of mankind can do all of this that you just described in terms of selfishness without the help of the devil. I mean, you know, just fallen mankind can do that without any help with the from the enemy.
Oh.
Yeah.
My gosh.
So as we talk about what we talk about tonight, we're talking about something that, of course, the level of evil is the final breaking in of history that represents the conflict that will only be settled on the Battle of Armageddon.
Yeah. Oh. Oh, my goodness. Well, Douglas, thank you very much. And I anxiously await the following audio files with you, the teachings. And I know that the listeners do also. God bless you and the ladies there and Lori, your wife, and...
Thank you, George Ann.
Oh, really, God bless you, and thank you for your courage. And God bless everyone that's listening. Good night.